You know, as we begin the book of Revelation this morning, I think it's important before we go to the first verse that I say this about the events of this week. And that is, you know, the Bible is very clear there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul the Apostle writes, and he says, "But know this," meaning it is certain, "that in the last days, perilous times will come." And we are living in the last days, amen? And that word perilous there means savage days or fierce days, brutal days. And we know that when we read all the text, it has to do with people. And it says people that are without self-control. We live in that generation right now. It says people that are going to be brutal and headstrong. That's where we live right this minute. And it says also they're going to be despisers of all that is good. And that's exactly where we are. We need to be praying for our nation, amen? We need to be praying for the lost, for revival, whatever. Something has to be done, amen? Now, with all of that, are you in chapter 1 with me? Okay, I'm going to do a lengthy introduction because I want to set the stage for the entire book, okay? We're going to cover those 8 verses, but it's going to be a while before I get to verse 1. And so the book of Revelation, this morning, the title of the sermon, by the way, is "The King is Coming." That's a good news. Amen. Now, Revelation, this incredible book, is God's final word to mankind. Amen. It's it. That's the last book. And it is undoubtedly one of the most remarkable books in all of Scripture. Now, but not all believe it's a remarkable book. Let me just give you a few quotes. Let's start with Martin Luther. Luther said this, "No man can understand it." And it says that he detested the book of Revelation, saying it was theologically inadequate. How about Zwingli or whatever, I forget how to pronounce his name, the leader of the Reformation years ago in Switzerland. He said the book of Revelation, well, it's not even a biblical book. And that was, believe it or not, there was a pastor just said the other day, March 30th, by the way, of this year, Fort Worth Star-Telegram, he said this. He said, "You know, I'm exasperated. There is just too much Christian silliness around. We've got this script for a Star Wars movie tacked on to the end of our Bibles. Preachers, it's a problem. Now, I know most of you feel you have to defend the book of Revelation and its flights of fancy. Yes, it's in the Bible. It's certainly historically important, but it is theologically hokum." That word means nonsense or false or garbage or trash. And then he goes, "It's even worse than that. It's dead weight on the gospel. If you mix this nonsense with the gospel, it pulls the gospel down with it. Stop defending it. Stop conflating or blending the two things together with Jesus, who told us to love our enemies, with a Jesus who cuts off the heads of the enemies with a sword. Revelation has nothing to do with the teachings of Jesus or the future history of God's creation. It is time to be honest, both to God and about God. Give people Jesus." Well, that's exactly what I'm going to do this morning. And by the way, that is what the book of Revelation is about. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. Amen? Now, if you want to know about Jesus, loved one, this book is all about him. He is the main theme. He's the number one subject and so forth. And as we move through this book, every description that's given of him is one of majesty, one of glory, amen, one of dominion. He is the King of Kings, no doubt, okay? Now, and also, just to clear this up as we begin this morning, it's not the book of Revelations. It's singular. It's the book of Revelation, okay? And it's the only prophetic book in the New Testament. 404 verses, if you will. And there are probably, well, there's over 200, maybe 300, some people say even 800 allusions, if you will, to the Old Testament scriptures. And it's the reason that Revelation is not readily understood is because the Old Testament is neglected by so many believers today. And that we need to know the entire Word of God. Amen? So it was written, of course, by the last living apostle, John, the apostle of love. there in about AD 95, maybe AD 96, right in that time frame. And as we already know, as I read, it was written to the seven churches in Asia. Now, though, that would be, of course, modern-day Turkey. And we know from verse 9 in chapter 1 that John has been exiled on the island of Patmos. And Domitian, who was the emperor of Rome at that time, exiled him there. And the reason was because of the testimony that he had of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was preaching. And so the church fathers tell us that John, he was forced to work in the mines, the quarries there, on the island of Patmos, just a little bitty tiny island, by the way. I think it's like 10 by 6 miles or something, and rocky and all that. And they would quarry out the stones that would actually make the temple gods for the, you know, and so forth. So he was there working. Now, the Bible, or church fathers also tell us that he was released from Patmos under Emperor Nerva in 96 AD and returned to Ephesus. Now, as we study, or I've got a long introduction. You guys ready for that, though? Right? I want to make sure everyone is prepared as we move through, and I won't get 100 emails asking me some questions. Now, as we study Revelation, what's the top favorite number that God uses?
Seven.
Three of you knew that? No, seven. It's mentioned. The word seven is used 54 times in these 22 chapters, okay? And I mean, it's the most significant number, but also three is a significant number, four, and so forth. As you go through, you can be thinking of that. When you think of seven, though, let me just give you a few. For example, there's going to be seven visions, seven churches, seven lampstands, seven stars, seven lamps to fire, seven horns, seven eyes, seven seals, trumpets, seven bowls, and seven songs, seven angels, seven thunders, seven kings, seven last plagues. And there's going to be seven beatitudes of Christ. Now, look at verse 19. This gives us God's divine outline. This is one of the most easiest books in the Bible to outline. You ready for it? Verse 19, write the things, he's speaking to John now, write the things which you have seen. So that would be chapter 1, the glorified Christ, okay? And that would be in the past. And write down the things which are, now that's going to be the seven churches, chapter 2 and 3, so that would be the present, and then the things which will take place when? After this, metatata into Greek, meaning the chapters 4 through 22, the final consummation of all things. Now, after these things, after what things? Well, beginning in chapter 4, the church is not mentioned again, amen? Okay, so chapter 4 begins everything future. None of those have been fulfilled at that time. So the church is going to be removed, as we know, before the Great Tribulation period. And the church is not going to be mentioned beginning from chapter 4 all the way to Revelation 19:14. And also the bride, which we are, we'll find out in Revelation 22:9. Did I say Matthew 19:14? I hope not. Okay, so now, how are we going to interpret the book of Revelation? You know, we are many, many different backgrounds here at Calvary, aren't we? I mean, we come from all different types of denominations. And so I think it's important just to speak a little bit about how do we interpret, us here, the only prophetic book in the New Testament. Now, there are those that came out of denominations that we called the preterist. In other words, that's a Latin word for past, okay? And what the preterists do, they interpret all the events in Revelation as having been fulfilled. They're in the past. Everything that you see in the book of Revelation has already been passed. And the reason they do that is they focus on AD 70, when Rome destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and leveled Jerusalem, killed millions of people and so forth. And they say that that fulfilled the Great Tribulation period. Also, it fulfilled the day of the Lord and the second coming of Christ happened the moment the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. Now, the problem with that, the Great Tribulation question, is the Great Tribulation, that 7-year period of time, is it local or global? it's global. So the preterist view cannot be right. And what they do, they focus on Matthew 24:34, when Jesus was explaining about the things that are coming to pass, when will he come back and all that. And that scripture reads this way. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So they teach that word generation refers to the Jewish race that witnessed the destruction of the temple being leveled and Jerusalem being destroyed. However, the word generation there can also mean the race of the Jews. Are you following me? Now, so it doesn't hold water. Also, to be honest with you, and I mean this tenderly, that's replacement theology, because they teach, the preterists teach, that the church has now replaced Israel. And we know that's not true. Now, with all that being said, the preterist interpretation means that Revelation would have absolutely no meaning to us today at all. And then the next one is postmillennialism. Now, that's a fascinating study. That was years ago. Today, very few people surely don't believe that interpretation. And what they teach is this, that the world will gradually be one to Christ. In other words, the church around the world will finally fulfill the Great Commission and usher in the second coming of Christ. Well, that's not going to happen, loved one. Amen? Okay. And matter of fact, who finishes preaching the gospel around the world? The angels. We'll get to that in Revelation as well. Then we have the next one, amillennialism. That literally means everything is symbolic. Amillennialism means no literal millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and so forth. So they believe that we're in the millennial right now. We're in the golden age right now, and Satan is bound. I don't even going to talk to you about that one. Now, what do we teach here? What do I believe that, as we stand with the Calvaries and what we believe in the Word of God? We believe in the historical or the futurist interpretation. In other words, everything is literal. We literally, except where symbols can't be literal, they're explaining something. Does that make sense? So we take a literal view, a literal interpretation of these prophecies and consider them yet future. For example, was John really on an island called Patmos? Okay, is that literal? Okay, did he actually appear to John? Yes. Was that literal? Absolutely. The seven churches that we're going to get to in chapter 2 and 3, did they really exist? Yes. Absolutely they existed. Now, with all that being said then, from chapters 4 through the end, through chapter 22, all of that is going to be interpreted literally. It's prophecy. It is yet future. It hasn't been fulfilled. So that means that we are pre-millennial, okay? Which means this. We believe that the second coming of Christ comes before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Amen? In other words, Jesus comes, he defeats the enemies that are trying to destroy Jerusalem, and he sets up the kingdom age, millennium, 1,000 years, okay, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So we are not only pre-millennial, we are pre-trib, which means this. We believe and we teach that the rapture or the catching away of the church will occur before the Great Tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period, because the Bible teaches us that we are not due the wrath of God. Amen? Now, the church, as we know, is not appointed to the wrath of God. Now, the church is mentioned 19 times in the first 3 chapters, okay? But again, it's not mentioned again until Revelation 19:14. And people say, well, where it says the armies of heaven, in other words, we come back with the Lord to rule and reign on earth, remember? Okay, but they say, well, Bill, that says the armies of heaven. Well, we are the armies of heaven. If you'll look there, you don't have to, but it tells us what they were clothed in. And then if you look at Revelation 19:8, you'll find the same description of the saints of God. So we come back with the Lord. And then, of course, in Revelation 22:9, then we see the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ, and that is us. Now, but we're not due the wrath of God. Let me give you the scriptures very quickly. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says for us to wait for Jesus from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Meaning God's wrath, the great tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Revelation 3:10, the church at Philadelphia, who I believe that's who we are, those that teach today the true word of God. It says, because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from, that's ek in the Greek, keep you from, keep you completely out of the hour of trial, which shall come upon not a local area, but the entire world. We're going to be delivered from that. That's called the rapture. So if you really study out church history, you'll find out that premillennialism was the prevailing view of the early church. Nearly everyone for the first three centuries, loved one. For the first three centuries. And not only that, the early church believed and taught the imminent return of Christ Jesus, meaning he could come for us any moment. And we believe the same thing. Now, are you at Revelation verse 1? Yes. Okay, let's begin. It says, the revelation of, again, not John, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation, we get our word apocalypse. That word literally means the unveiling or the uncovering, okay? So the revelation, and look who it is again, the main theme is Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, so whenever you unveil something or uncover something, you're uncovering something that has been hidden, amen? In other words, if I had a statue here of somebody in the church and they had a cover over them, they would be hidden. But to unveil them, all I would have to do is take the cover off and we would see clearly who it is, correct? Okay, that's what that word means. So it's not hidden any longer. This book contains God's truth. It's not hidden from us. What was concealed has now been revealed, amen? Now, so this book is the unveiling also of Jesus Christ. Boy, we're going to see him, and I pray you see him like you have never seen him before. And it says, and then it goes, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, look where how it happened, which God gave Jesus, why? To show his what? His servants, doulos, the slaves, willing slaves of God. That's who we are, I pray. Not the lost, but to the church, to show the church, his servants, things which must shortly take place. Now, if you read that, you have to say, you know what? God wants us to know about the future. Amen? He doesn't want to hide that from us. He wants to understand us to understand this book of prophecy. Revelation 22:10 tells us something. It tells us that Revelation is not a sealed or closed book. It's open, and God wants us to understand all of it. And he says this, the things which shortly, or which must shortly take place. The Greek word shortly there is the word tacos. Kind of sounds like taco, doesn't it? Taco bueno. No, and it literally, it means something that's going to happen, and when it finally begins, it's going to happen with rapid execution, okay? And it means that when the end time events begin, boy, it is going to be a very, very quick work. Now, and he, Jesus, and he did something. He sent and signified, that means to make known by symbols or signs, to signify it by his angel to the servant John. Now, I want you to get this. Did you see how that happened? I mean, John wasn't like in a prison cell on the island of Patmos like Paul was in prison in Rome. And then all of a sudden, as he was writing, the Holy Spirit superintended what he was writing and helping him, the inspiration of Scripture. John just, he got it all delivered right to him. And look at it again. It says here, it came from God the Father, It was then given to Jesus, the Son, and Jesus' Son, who did he give it to? An angel. He gave it to his angel, and the angel gave it to John, and then he gave it to them, and now he's giving it to us. Amen? Okay, now, so Revelation is the only book in the Bible, the New Testament, loved one, that was given by an angel to the writer. Think about that. And, you know, the word angel in Revelation is mentioned 71 times, all right? Now, so John received from the angel, it says signified, in other words, signs and symbols, but also words that communicate meanings, okay? So he would understand. Now, why would he do that? I mean, if you were going to be transported from the island of Patmos into the future, all the way, even past us right now, you follow me? Do you think what better way to explain to a guy that never could, I mean, let me show, it's a sign, it's like this, it's like that, John. Are you following me? What a great way to explain it. Matter of fact, just, I'll show you something. Look at chapter, I think it's 9, chapter 9. I sure hope I'm right. Yes, here it comes, chapter 9, verse 7. He's writing here, and he goes, okay, now the shape of the locust was like what? Horses prepared for battle. It didn't say they were a locust, but it was like. You follow me? He's writing it down. He doesn't really understand all of it there. He said, and there were crowns of something like, it wasn't, but it was like gold on their faces, and their faces were like, well, the faces of men, and their hair, it was like a woman's hair, and the teeth were like a lion's. Are y'all following me now? So do you understand that's why it's going to be signified, if you will, signs and symbols, because John is all so far down, he sees it. But he's going, okay, he's writing, and he's trying to make us understand that. Now, look at verse 2. He says, and talking about John now, John who bore witness to the word of God, meaning the prophetic word of God given to us here in this book, and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that what? That he saw. Now, what did he see? Well, he saw things future. Yes, he saw things present. He saw things past. I mean, you know, and then he went into the future, loved one. So listen to me. Think about this. John was an eyewitness to the tribulation period. Amen? He saw it. He really saw the Antichrist. Think about that. I mean, it was all being unfolded to him. He saw the second coming. He saw the millennial reign. He saw the great white throne judgment. He saw the devil cast into hell. Amen? Think about that. He saw it all. I mean, what an incredible, unbelievable vision. And then he recorded it for all of us. Now, verse 3, blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, meaning the things that are future, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The book of Revelation, without a doubt, is one of the most neglected books in the pulpit, taught from the pulpit, okay? Very few people probably will hear the book of Revelation taught on Sunday mornings. But you will. Now, yet it's the only book in the entire Bible that has a threefold blessing. And that word blessing means declared, pronounced, blessed by Almighty God. To whoever reads it, whoever, look at it again, blessed is he who reads. Now that would be, then it would be the church pastor or an elder reading to the house church, okay? He gets blessed. Those who hear it, they get blessed. And it says, and then those who keep it, they get blessed. And so you're going to be blessed. I pray that every time that you come to service and we're teaching the book of Revelation, which we will be for a while, the Lord willing, that you realize you're getting blessed right now. And expect it and then receive it, loved one. So here, that threefold blessing to those who read, hears, and keeps the word of this prophecy. So there we have the first of the seven beatitudes of Jesus Christ found in Revelation. And so, again, Revelation. Was it written to confuse us? No, it wasn't written to confuse us, loved one. Did you know it was written to bless us? We don't need to be afraid. We know what happens. We know who wins. Amen? Yes. He says, for the time is near. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, I mean, it's been 2,000 years. Hello. It means a particular time or a definite period of time, meaning the time of the end. And why the delay? Again, it's been 2,000 years. Let me give you a couple of scriptures from 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. So, you know, God, when God makes a promise, will he keep it?
Yes.
But it may take 1,000 years.
Yes.
But God's word will never fail, amen? And he goes and he says, now the Lord is not slack. He's not tardy. He's never late, okay? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, saint and sinner alike, by the way, us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, meaning on this unprepared world. The day of the Lord, loved one, we're gone. Then the seven-year tribulation period begins, and that is Revelations chapter 6 through 19. Now look at verse 4. And John, here he's writing this revelation from God, from Jesus to the angel. It says, John to the what? Seven is used now for the very first time, okay, in the book of Revelation. To the seven churches which are in Asia, modern Turkey, grace to you, peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, did you know that the whole book, all 22 chapters, of course they didn't have chapters back then, but the whole book of Revelation was sent only to seven churches. Think about that. And so seven specific churches. Do you ever ask, you know, when you study the Bible, you go, well, you know, it's been 63 years since the Lord ascended to heaven. And here is John, he's writing this book. And how many, there's more than seven churches, amen? Yes, there's 100 churches have been established by now. I mean, you have the church at Rome, you know, you have the church at Ephesus. I mean, so for all these churches that are there, Jerusalem, Antioch, Galatia, all of those. Now, these churches, the seven churches, they were definitely going through severe persecution under Domitian, okay? I mean, they were, boy, they, you know, Domitian considered himself as a god. God, he was the Lord of lords and the God of all gods. And you had to recognize that or you would be put to death. And so they were going through horrible times. And it's interesting, as we get into chapter 2 and 3, that the Lord had a specific message for each of the seven churches, but it was for a reason. Seven is God's favorite number, I believe. And it's also the sign of fullness or completion. So the seven churches that we're going to study in chapters 2 and 3, they represent the church universal, all right? But it's deeper than that. The seven churches, when we interpret them historically through the ages, they become, if you will, a panorama of church history all the way to the hour of trial that's going to be coming upon this planet. Now, so it's going to be an interesting study. So again, the number seven is very, very important. I encourage you to go through the Bible and just look and do a study on it. You can probably Google it today. I don't, or ask Siri. I don't really know, you know, or AI. Hello.
No.
So seven, the number of completion or perfection or fullness, that's what it signifies. But if you go through the Bible, I mean, let me give you a few. Again, the 7 days of creation. There's 7 days in a week. There's seven colors in the rainbow. There were seven priests that marched around Jericho for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times, and then they blew the trumpet. Remember? So seven is so important. Jacob, how many years did Jacob work for Rachel? Seven. Poor guy. I mean, you know, in Joseph's time, was there 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine?
Yes.
Whenever Peter asked Jesus about forgiveness, you know, said, oh, I'll give him forgive that crummy guy seven times, Lord. You know, it's really a religious number, you know. And, you know, Peter said, no. Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. So that word is very, very important. Now look at verse 4 again. He says, and from the seven what? Is the S in your Bible capitalized? Okay, so that is referring then to the Holy Spirit, all right? Now, so from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, there are those scholars that I love and I respect, and I do understand that this is a difficult book to try to put it all together. But they say that the seven spirits are angels. But nowhere at all are the angels in Revelation, called spirits. Never. And so this is speaking of the Holy Spirit, and the word seven speaks of his power, of his fullness, of his completeness. There's how many Holy Spirits are there? One. There's not seven. Let me give you the scripture that this should be combined with. Isaiah 11:1, talking about Jesus, the Messiah. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And here comes the seven things. The Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. So that is the sevenfold complete fullness of the Spirit that rested upon the Lord. So when it's talking about the Spirit before the throne, it is the Holy Spirit, loved one. Now look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, and who is the what? Faithful witness. Do you know in Revelation 3:14, Jesus calls himself the faithful and true witness. So here he's seen, if you will, as a prophet. So beginning in verse 5, we have seven titles for Jesus our Lord. First, he is that faithful witness. Everything that Jesus says, is it true?
Yes.
Absolutely. Everything in the book of Revelation is true because Jesus, John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Now, it says he's also something else. He's the firstborn of the dead. So he is a prophet, but he's also our great high priest. Now, firstborn means this. He is the number one in preeminence. He is at the very, holds the highest place. Why? Because he was the firstborn from the dead. That doesn't mean Jesus was born. Jesus was born the God-man. Amen? Jesus has always existed. Now, with all that being said, the reason here that he is the firstborn from the dead, for example, there have been many people in the Bible raised from the dead, right? Lazarus, was he raised from the dead? That means that Lazarus had to die twice. Amen? Yes. But Jesus, oh no, he ever liveth. Amen? Oh, listen, he defeated death and he rose again, loved one. And when he rose from the dead, he is the only one. He has that glorified immortal body. You follow me? Man, oh, what a word is that. And not only is he a prophet and priest, he's the king. Look at it. And the ruler over the kings of the what? It doesn't say he will be king. It says he is right now the king of, or the ruler of kings right this minute. Let me give you just a few scriptures. Again, we're doing our introduction. Next time we're going to be moving a lot quicker. But just about him being the king. Let me give you about four or five scriptures. Number one, Jesus is the king of heaven, Daniel 4:37. Number two, he's the king of the Jews, Matthew 2:2. He's the king of Israel, John 1:49. He is king eternal, 1 Timothy 1:7. He is the king of glory, Psalm 24:7. He is the king of the saints, or king of the nations, Revelation 15:3. And then that great scripture in Revelation 19:16, he is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen? Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Who's in charge? He is. Amen? Jesus is in charge. Right this very minute. He's in control of all things. All power has been given to him in heaven and upon this planet. Amen? So he has the authority. And you know what? Man, one day, Philippians 2:9, It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name. You name any name in the universe, in any generation, Jesus' name is greater. Amen? It's the only name by which a person can be saved, loved one. And he says, a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Listen to the places. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me tell you something. In that day, when Jesus comes, in that day, man will never rule again. Man's reign will be over with. And boy, I'm telling you, when he comes, the second coming, oh Lord, what it's going to be. And right now, though, what do we have? We live in a sad, dark, confused, lonely, angry, bitter world filled with angry, bitter people who murder people, innocent people for no reason. You know what murder is? Murder begins in the heart, in the heart. Boy, I tell you, but look at it now. But to him who loved us, I love that scripture because it's present tense, continuous. No matter what happens in your life, don't ever doubt that Jesus loves you. He loves you. He continuously, ongoing loves you. And that means this, his love will never leave you. He loves you. He died for you. Amen? Yeah. And so to him who loves us continually, a love that can never be broken. You know, what is it? Romans 8:39. Romans 8 begins with what? No condemnation. And ends with no separation. Nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And then, not only does he love us, but look what he did. He loves us so much, he proved his love. Romans 5:8. He proved his love. God sent his own son. It says, and look what he did. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Washed us is past tense, which means it is a once and for all completed act from our sins. 1 John 3:5, we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Amen. And the price that he paid for our freedom from sin and death and hell, the devil and all the rest of it, it was his own precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but from our aimless conduct, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, when we go through Revelation, you're going to see that word Lamb over and over and over again. I believe it's repeated maybe 29 times or maybe even more in our text. And look at verse 6 now. And he had made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him, meaning Jesus, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, when it says he's made us kings and priests, it doesn't mean that we're kings. Is that okay? I know we say, it used to be when I was a younger pastor, we'd say, oh, we're the king's kids. Well, that is true, but we're not a king. So the word there is a kingdom of priests. That's what it actually reads or the way it should read. So we're a kingdom of priests, but look who is to God, to his God and Father. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And so here, we're that kingdom right now. The church is a kingdom of priests, and we serve him. And you know what that means if we're a priest? It means that now we have direct access to God 24/7. You don't need to go to somebody else. Do you follow me? You don't need to come to me. You are a saint. You're set apart by God. You are his priest. You serve him. And you, by the blood of Jesus, have the official heavenly right to walk in boldly, Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace. That's an invitation from Almighty God. He wants you to come in. He's waiting. Anytime. You can rush in anytime. And he's there. He loves you. He sent his son, amen, to die for us. Now, so you have that direct access to God. So every priest, every Christian rather, every person that trusts Christ as Lord, and you're born again, you are a priest. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Peter that you are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation, amen? You've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who you are. That's who I am right this moment. And then he says, and to him, meaning Jesus, to him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now listen, that is the final end. That's the consummation of all things, and that should be alive in your heart. If you are in Christ, you win. Amen. We're not going to lose, loved one. Nothing can defeat our Lord. Amen. He's given us this book to encourage us. Now, so with all that being said, Jesus, he's coming. Talking about the second coming. The rapture could happen right now. But the second coming, he's coming to set up his kingdom up on this planet for 1,000 years. And he is going to rule and he is going to reign. Loved one, this planet, this world is going to pass away. Amen. We don't want to love something that's passing away. Now, and something happens now. In verse 7, John, this is all that we have, what, seven visions, but now we come to the first vision of the Apostle John. He looks deep into the future, unbelievable, past us, on down through the ages. And what does he see? Not the rapture of the church, the catching away. He doesn't see that. He sees the second coming of Christ. He sees what was foretold. Remember when we were in the book of Jude? That he was foretold of what Enoch said. He said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Amen? That's the second coming. Now listen, before the Lord comes with his saints, he has to come for his saints. Amen? And that could happen again today. Look at verse 7. Oh, the King of Kings. He's coming. This is really going to happen. And when this does, we'll already be in heaven and we're going to come back with him, all right? Now, look at it. And I love what he says. He uses a word. He says, behold. He says, open your eyes and look. Look at, behold our King. And how is he coming? He is coming with clouds. Clouds. You know, there are 216 chapters in the New Testament. And there are about, I guess, 318 references to the second coming of Christ. And it's estimated that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament refer to the second coming of our Lord. Now, that's the theme of the book. He's coming. He really is coming, loved one, and he's coming with the clouds. Remember in Acts chapter, verses 9 through 11, whenever Jesus ascended into heaven, he went up into the clouds, and the angel had to tap the guys on the shoulder and say, hey, what do you keep looking up there? You know, Jesus, he's going to come in like manner, amen? Well, he comes on the clouds, amazing. Matthew 24:29, listen carefully. Immediately after the tribulation, the 7-year period, the great tribulation, of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, if you're a preterist, you're going to say that's already been fulfilled. Has that been fulfilled? Okay, good. Good church. Now, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth, meaning not the tribes of Israel, meaning every person on earth, will mourn. Why? Well, they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Matthew 26:64, Jesus talking to the Jews there, and he says, are you the Messiah, the Son of God, and so forth? He said, well, it's as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, Jesus said, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. And when we get to Revelation 14, we're going to see Jesus is sitting on a cloud. So it's and let me give you one more. Daniel 7:13. He's like the Son of Man who is coming with the clouds. That's going to be an incredible day. Do you know that? Now, look what it says. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. And how many eyes? Every eye. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Literally, they'll beat their breast and so forth. Why? Because of him. Even so, amen. So every eye, the second coming, loved one, listen, the entire world will see the personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus Christ. Think about that. The whole world. It'll happen. As that lightning strikes from east to west and the sign of the Son of Man appears, and oh, loved one, what a day that's going to be when he returns and we return with him, amen? Now, but it says here, those who pierced him. Now, that means Israel, that remnant, that when he comes, the remnant will see him for who he is, and they, their hearts will be broken. But it's not only the Jews that pierced him. Every person that has rejected Christ through the generations have pierced him as well. Amen? And someone will say, well, Bill, how can those who crucified our Lord, the Romans and the Jews, all the way back then, they're dead. How are they going to see him? I'm glad you asked that question. Let me give you the scripture. Now, remember the remnant of Israel in the last days represent the nation of Israel. Amen? Okay. Zechariah 12:9. And it shall be in that day, meaning the second coming of Christ, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that have come against Jerusalem. And here's what's going to happen. He says, and I will pour out my on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, Jesus says, whom they've pierced. They'll see the crucified Lord. And yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So Israel, that remnant, when Jesus comes in the second coming to save Israel from all the nations that are trying to destroy it, they'll finally recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And just as Paul said in Romans, 9, 10, and 11, a remnant will be saved. Amen? Now, so God hasn't given up on Israel. Now, look at verse 8. This is an incredible scripture. Now, in your Bibles, it's probably in red. Okay. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who is, that's present tense, who is, who was, that's past tense, and who is to come, that is future tense, the what? The Almighty. I'll never forget when Thomas was a little boy. And we were at the supper table there in the evening and eating and so forth. And Thomas looked over and says, hey, Daddy, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah, what is it, son? He said, what's God's first name? And as the Lord is my witness, I looked at him and I'm going, what is God's first name? And in my heart, all of a sudden, I looked at him and I said, son, God's first name is Almighty. Never forget that. He is the Almighty God. And it's 9 times that they're going to use that same expression right there in Revelation. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, meaning that Jesus is everything. He has all wisdom, all knowledge, all power. Amen? There's nothing. He is everything. Jesus is all in all. And let me say something. Only Jesus can save a person from the wrath to come. Amen? No one else. But here's what I want you to see that's very unique. And now, this is my fourth time over the many, 30-some-odd years here, to teach through Revelation. And I don't know how I missed this. And Friday maybe, I was studying all the Greek, and I looked at this and I said, wait, so what I did, I went to the smartest person in our office, which is Pastor Cisco. I said, Pastor Cisco, look in the Greek there and tell me if I'm wrong about this. And he said, no, I didn't know that either. You're right. I said, yes, I'm a smart man. No, I did not do that. So here's what I want you to see about this. When Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, okay? Now, the first and last letters, now, of the Greek alphabet. Here's the deal. In the Greek, Alpha is completely spelled out. Omega is not. Only the first letter is used. Now, and so why is that? Well, because Omega has not happened. The end is not yet. And did you know when you go over to Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, it's the same, it's in the same way in the Greek. So what is this saying? Loved one, here's what it's saying. Jesus is coming. The king really is going to come one day, amen? The Almighty is coming, and that means that judgment is coming to this planet. And guess what? No one can prevent it. Not the devil, not man, not anyone. Nothing can prevent what God says he's going to do is going to happen. We are going to win no matter what we face in this life. Maybe persecution, I believe, is coming, and I do. To Christians in this nation. We're hated more now than ever before. Now, but I'm telling you what, he's coming. Now, I'm going to say something to you. I want you to listen to me carefully. If you don't know Jesus, listen carefully now. Those who are listening on the radio, listening live right now, whatever. If the first coming of Christ, if it hasn't saved you, the second coming of Christ will condemn you. This is the only time you have. If you don't know, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, this is the time to do it. But come to him. And I'm going to say something. Now listen to me. You know, the people, just, you know, like this, that person, that pastor that I read about Revelation is just hocus pocus and all of that. God doesn't do things like that. Let me tell you something about God. God is a God of love, but he is a God of justice. You know, there's many comparisons through the book of Revelation, but let me give you one, especially if you don't know Jesus. Listen carefully. There is a river of life, but there's also a lake of fire. And there, that's it. There's no other, you're going to either, it's going to be the river of life, come and drink. Or it's going to be the lake of fire. This is the only time that we have. This is the only time. Aren't you glad? If you know Jesus, aren't you glad you know Jesus? So if you don't know the Lord, loved one, listen to me. You need to get right with him right this very minute. You know, today people live, they live as tomorrow is guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Do you understand? This afternoon is not guaranteed. It's today, right now, if you hear his voice, if you hear, don't harden your heart. Today is a day of your salvation. Today is the day to get right and get saved. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Listen, every Christian praying, if you don't know the Lord, if you're unsure of your salvation, I beg you in Jesus' name, please don't delay. Come to him right now. He loves you. He died for you. And you know what? There is a great tribulation coming. There really is an antichrist. There really is a hell. And God wants to save you from all of that. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just give you this opportunity. Don't get out of your chair or any of those things. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Anyone in this early service, yes, I see that. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. That's right. If you've never asked Christ to be your Lord, this is your moment. This is your day right now. Last call. If that's you, if you feel that beating on your heart, just put your hand up and put it right back down. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else now? Father, thank you. Maybe you're yelling at me because you're listening live and going, Bill, I lift my hand. I want Jesus. I want to be saved like the people that lifted their, many that lifted their hands here. Then here's what you do. You pray this prayer if you're listening live and those in the chapel that lift your hand, you pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Today is my day. My day to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, Father, you raised him from the dead. And you promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and truly believe in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?